I'm just going to read one verse for you this morning as we come in anticipation of the Christmas day, and that is a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, where Paul, concluding a section that speaks of the grace of God that has been given to the Macedonians, says these words, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the songs of the season, which are never out of season. For Father, that Advent which we sing about more particularly on this day and at this time of the year, Lord, it is an Advent in which we can rejoice in every single day. For without that coming, without that birth, without that life, without that death, Father, there would be no new birth. There would be no new creation. There would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no hope of glory. Oh, Father, we ourselves would be lost and left as we were. We are so grateful that we can sing. So grateful that we can sing the songs of our redemption every single day. Father, thank You for a redemption that is never out of date, a redemption that is eternal. And Father, as we come this morning to thank You for Your indescribable gift, the gift of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will You help me, please, to be able to do the unthinkable and to put my tongue to the glories of the Savior. Lord, may You grant what we all need, that Christ Himself would be exalted and magnified in our own minds and hearts at this season and for the rest of our days. Lord God, will You enable both the speaker and the hearer and all to profit immensely. And Lord God, above all things, that Your people would be sanctified through the knowledge and the grace of Christ, and that hearers here every single would be saved by that same glorious truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a few days, it will be Christmas, if I'm right on my calendar. And with all of its traditions, there is, of course, not only the trees, but there's the gifts and the opening and the receiving of gifts. And as a little boy, I could not sleep the night before Christmas, anticipating what was under the tree the next day. It was the longest and most miserable night of my life. And it happened every year until I got a little bit older and the gifts became a little things like, well, clothes and shoes, not all those other things that boys like. But it was a magical and miserable night in anticipation of the gift. And the gifts were wonderful for a season. And sometimes those gifts were a disappointment. But that wasn't because the givers were not well-intentioned. It was because the little receiver was so greedy and covetous of heart. But I want us to consider a better gift. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul, without identifying that gift, says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Paul, in chapters 8 and 9, has been speaking of a gift. He's been speaking of the gift of grace that was been given to the church at Macedonia, a poor church marked by poverty, a church in which the grace of God was so manifested that this church in poverty begged for the opportunity out of their poverty to give financial assistance to the needy saints of Palestine. And Paul is rejoicing in that gift of grace that manifested itself in an incredible generosity to the needy saints. But he closes by reference to this indescribable gift. That grace that came to the Macedonians, that grace which enlarged their hearts and opened their hands, was the grace that came to them as a result of the gospel. The gospel is God's great gift to us. The gospel is about giving. It is the nature of God in His kindness and in His greatness to give. And as the sun itself must by its nature give heat and light, God by His own very nature will give grace and mercy. And He will give His Son who is full of grace and truth. And as it all comes down to it, it all comes down to the Son Himself in whom all grace is found, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to consider this indescribable gift this morning. What I want to do is do what I always hated, and that's when my little brothers or sisters would try to open my gifts. Well, I'm going to open my gift. And it's your gift as well, those who have believed in Christ. And it is a gift that is offered. I'm going to open your gifts. I'm going to open my gift. And I'm just going to do it. I'm going to unwrap it just a little bit, this great gift of the eternal Son that God sent to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. Let me tell you immediately, I'm a poor unwrapper. I mean, this is one of those things that's very difficult. I can do only a poor job of unwrapping this indescribable gift because I'm dull of mind, stammering of tongue, and there is not enough time for me to do that. Right now I'm conscious that my daughter Brittany is in children's church. One of the things that she'll remind me is, Dad, you kept them a long time because I had the kids a long time. So I've got to be conscious that I've got to unwrap this gift in certain measure in a short period of time. The heaven of heavens cannot contain Christ, much less can another man describe Him. So I'm doing as I prayed. I'm doing the unthinkable by trying to describe the undescribable. It's like unwrapping the ocean, as it were, or trying to unwrap the universe. And that is what I'm going to seek to do. So what I intend to do is unwrap it a little. And I'm going to leave the rest of it to your own work and then trust to the Spirit of God to enable you to do the rest of the unwrapping that you might receive and enjoy and admire my gift and your gift and God's indescribable gift to us. There is so much here. And let me just say at the very beginning, there's two things that make a gift. The first thing is that it's freely given. And the second thing is a gift must be faithfully received. That's all that's necessary with the gospel. Isn't it interesting? God doesn't issue commands and directives except to receive what He Himself has given. What a merciful and great God. So let us open up the gift. And He's indescribable in so many ways. And so I'm going to just open it up in various ways, this indescribable gift. He's indescribable in His matchless names. He's indescribable in His matchless names. He is a heavenly, eternal gift from God. Every name that He bears is a treasure. Every name that is marked by Him, and there's over 200 names given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why we could be here for a long time, but every single name is a blessed gift from heaven. In description of the person of Christ, every part, every name given to Him in Scripture carries an infinite treasure and promise for our souls. It is so interesting that He, who is God over all, blessed forever, that the inspired writers still must add names, that the name of God, blessed forever, is still not sufficient for the full description of the glories and the excellencies and the magnitude of what is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The proverb writer says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into that name and are safe. My desire is that you would run into that name, whether you are righteous or unrighteous, because there is none righteous in and of themselves, but all would run into the name of Christ and find safety and salvation. It's an indescribable name that's a refuge and a bunker and a stronghold. In His names there is all sufficiency for every need. Who is this one who is our indescribable gift? He is, as I said, as Paul says in Romans 9:5, He's over all, He's God blessed forever. There is none above our gift. All the fullness of deity dwells in Him, bodily, contained as it were. If He's God, then what is He? He's my best portion.
If he's God, then he is my refuge. If he is God, then he is my fortress. If he is God, then he is my sleepless keeper. If he is God, then he is my faithful restorer. He is my wonderful counselor. He is my mighty God. He is my eternal Father. He is my Prince of Peace. Is he yours? That glorious one. He is my creator. He is the one through whom all things were made, and without him nothing was made. He is my maker. He is my upholder. He is my sustainer. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything consists in him. He holds my life, your life, the whole life of the universe together. That is my gift. That is who is mine. All fullness of grace and truth is found in him. All fullness of goodness and faithfulness and mercy is found in him. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the King of Israel. He is the King of the nations. He is the King of peace. He is the King of righteousness. He is the King of heaven. He is the King of glory. That is my King. Is he yours? He is unrivaled. He is peerless. He is matchless. He is Alpha and Omega. There is none before him. There is none after him. He has no predecessors and he has no successors. He is absolutely without any peer. He surrounds time and existence, and in him all of it is held together. That is my gift. That is his, God's gift to us, his Son. He is life and light. He is triumphant over light and darkness. He is the Lamb of God. He is God's chosen Lamb. He is God's foreknown Lamb. He is God's promised Lamb. He is God's prophetic Lamb. He is God's pictured Lamb. He is God's announced Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I can climb into John's announcement and I can say, I am of the world and I have sin. I need a Lamb who will take away my sin. He is that announced Lamb. He is that slaughtered Lamb. He is that sacrificial Lamb. He is that risen Lamb. He is that Lamb in the center of the throne. And he is that Lamb who reigns and judges. He is that kind of a Lamb. Is he your Lamb? He's matchless. He's peerless. He is that ruling Lamb. He's my shepherd. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. He is the great shepherd who was brought up from the dead by the power of God and by his own authority. He is the chief shepherd who will come again to gather his own. He's our shepherd. He is matchless. He is the way and the truth. He is the door to paradise. He is the gate of heaven. Have you entered through that gate, that door, that way, that one? This is that indescribable gift. Every single name. He is the rock of ages. He is the foundation stone upon which all preaching is built. He is the cornerstone of the church, or he is the stumbling stone to those who reject him. He is the living stone to which those by faith are attached and find his life, or he is that stone of offense to those who would not believe. He is that stone Jesus says you must fall upon for life, or he is that stone in all of its mighty power who will crush you in the end. He is that mighty stone. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. There is no other name given under heaven and earth whereby men may be saved but that name. That is the strong tower. He is incredible. He is indescribable. And you can begin to multiply names that magnify the glory of the indescribable character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've only gone through just a few of those names. I've unwrapped just a little part. But he's indescribable also in his marvelous incarnation. In his marvelous appearance in our planet in the form which he took. Here is our incredible, indescribable gift. How is he manifested? What is the manner? He is that free gift, that perfectly suited gift that we needed. Who can describe the indescribable glory which he himself possessed, the glory which he had before the world was, the glory which he prays in John 17:4 that might be restored back to him, that glory which he possessed as the eternal Son of the Father, divine glory, eternal glory. And who can describe the glory that he left? The glory of the adoration of the angels, that unmolested glory when he himself was pinnacled at the very top and adored and worshipped in that in relative and beautiful glory and peace which he enjoyed. Who can imagine the indescribable glory of eternity and of the worship of the higher beings which he himself, for the sake of our souls to carry out the purpose of the Father, left that glory? Who can describe how far it was that he himself stooped and condescended when he took up our very nature, our very flesh, to come to rescue and redeem us? An indescribable glory which he left, taking on an indescribable union. God made flesh. Who can describe that? I mean, theologians have tried to describe it, tried to define it, tried to put it in precise categories. Centuries over centuries, they still discuss it. But indeed, in a certain sense, even though it can be defined in some way, put on a page, it's still absolutely indescribable. The marvelous matrimony of deity and humanity for the sake, this marvelous matrimony for the union and the preservation of our own souls. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see. Hail the incarnate deity, born as man with men to dwell. Jesus, says Wesley, here comes another name. Emmanuel. God with us. That's indescribable. No gift so grand, so glorious, so infinite, so unbounded came so humbly wrapped as Christ. The infinitely glorious Son contracted, as one said, to a span. The pedigree of heaven and the pedigree of earth, rich he was, but for our sake he became poor, that we, poor in our depravity, poor in our understanding, poor in anything that was eternal, might become rich through his own self-giving. Oh, that he should even be with us is indescribable. That he himself should be willing to come into this world, into this defiled, corrupted, passing away world, he who was eternal glory, that he would take on our nature, our flesh, that he in that nature might answer for the sins of our nature, and that he might purchase for himself a people. How indescribable is that? This marvelous matrimony was necessary for our deliverance, for we ourselves were in an indescribable condition. We ourselves were indescribably depraved. We ourselves were indescribably defiled. We ourselves were indescribably set apart from God, desiring to go our own way, not wanting to hear His truth. We were indescribably unable in any kind of way to open our eyes to see as we ought to see, and to bow as we ought to bow, and to walk as we ought to walk. We were ourselves then indescribably under the curse of the living and righteous God. And we ourselves had no way to extricate ourselves or rescue ourselves, bootstrap ourselves by morality, by effort, by philosophy, by knowledge, or anything, by tears or anything, to save our souls. And God, in His mercy, indescribably sent His indescribable Son in this incredible union of humanity and deity, that he himself in that humanity might answer and in his deity might satisfy the full requirements that were required. Amen. It's an amazing,
It's an amazing that this man, Christ Jesus, would give himself a ransom for all. Who can describe this union? Who can understand this marvelous union of deity and humanity? Who, when we look upon him and read about him in the gospel accounts, can begin to draw the line between eternal deity and humanity? Who can understand the actings and the promptings of that incredible union of that one person with those two natures? I don't know. He had to be made like us, says the writer to the Hebrews, that he might make propitiation, that he might avert the wrath that we ourselves deserve, that he might have a body prepared for him. A body prepared for him. No, it's a body prepared for him, but ultimately it's prepared for us. It's a body for us. It's a body for us that he in that body might take our judgment and our sins and answer for our offenses. Glorious, glorious Christ. Not only is he indescribable in his matchless names and indescribable in his marvelous incarnation, but he's indescribable in his incomparable life. I mean, we can read it again, and it's been set forth again in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But isn't it glorious? Isn't it wonderful? Those incomparable demonstrations of power and grace and word and deed, all of it communicating his purpose, confirming who he is, commanding our confidence and calling for our faith. Isn't it glorious that this very gift that would be the one God would send to save our souls spent his life and ministry for the very purpose of confirming that he is the Savior of the world, and by those very acts of what he said and what he did, as I said, commanding our confidence, constraining us if we would only look at it and study it and to see this is that rock, this is that King, this is that Messiah, this is that Lamb, this is that Creator, this is that Upholder, Sustainer, this is the one who has authority over life and death and over all things. And as we go to those gospel accounts, we see it in every place. Every word and deed is an invitation for us to call and to take of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. His first words in public ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What for, O matchless one? Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to those who are in bondage, not to human chains, but to their own flesh and to their own sin. Recovery of sight to the blind. Yes, indeed, it would find itself manifested in physical illustrations. But all of those physical illustrations of mighty power, mighty grace, were showing us indeed that he was the one who could take away the blindness of men who could not see their own sin, nor the glory of God, nor the salvation of God. He who would unstop ears, he who would take bodies that could not move, now would move them by his grace into the paths and ways of God, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I mean, every word was grace, wasn't indescribable. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is my work. It's indescribable. I've come to seek and to save rebels. I've come to seek and to save those who are disobedient. I've come to seek and to save those who are undeserving, ill-deserving. I have come to call not the righteous, but unrighteous, not the righteous, but the unrighteous to repentance. And I rejoice in it. Heaven rejoices in it when a sinner repents. That's why I come and I sit at the table of sinners. Because that's what I'm here for in this incredible matrimony of deity and humanity. Not just simply to be a display that God is good, but to be a manifestation and demonstration that God's goodness is going to come in such a way that it's going to rescue men. Jesus didn't come as an object lesson. He came as a redeemer and a deliverer of men. I came that my sheep might have life, That's what he came for. To a bedridden paralytic, he says, take courage, be of good cheer, because this is the great blessing that I bring by the authority of God and by the power that I have. Your sins are forgiven. The slate is cleansed. Nothing now against you anymore. Go, rise, take your bed, and go home reconciled to the living God. To an oppressed and scattered people, where the religious authorities themselves just sought to put burdens and loads upon them, tying them down with all of their commandments, which could never justify and which they could never keep, Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you true and real rest, and I'll give you a yoke that you can bear. Myself, my will. To a repentant dying thief on a cross, he promised an indescribably gracious future. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Now I beg you, describe it for me. Describe paradise. Paul went into it and could not describe it when he came back. Everything that Jesus does, everything that Jesus is, all that Jesus promises, beloved, is indescribable. I mean, it is so amazing that we come into this building this morning in various states of economic status, various states of physical health, in various conditions of maybe future hope. But in Jesus Christ, we are indescribably blessed. And every single way that matters and will not pass away, the gift that Jesus is and the gifts that Jesus brings are irrevocable and they are eternal and they are indescribable.
Amen.
Indescribable in everything that he did. Touching the defiled, robbing death, routing the devil's house, rebuking the proud, calling the unrighteous, seeking the lost, commanding the waves, multiplying the loaves, stopping at the cry of one sinner who will say, have mercy on me, O son of David. And if there's a single sinner here who will cry, stop and hear me, O son of David, have mercy, then Christ will hear from heaven. If he stopped on earth as he was going to give himself, surely he will hear in his glory every sinner's cry. Everything, it's all inviting. All of the gospel accounts invite us to lay our souls and our welfare and our hope on this indescribably mighty and gracious Savior who in some manner and measure tried to display it in every way possible. Therefore, as we know from the book of John, Jesus can say, if I had not come, if I had not said, if I had not done, then no one would have sinned. But now I have removed all obstacles, all excuses. I've manifested my indescribable credentials by my indescribable words and deeds. Will you come? Will you take? Will you receive? Will you embrace? Will you have the indescribable blessings that I secure? But I go on. He's indescribable in his sacrifice. Because we know he was born to die. He assumed a body that he in that body might take our sins and our guilt and our judgment and the wrath of God. And how can we put words to what Christ himself suffered and did for us? I can't put words to the obedience of Christ. During his whole life, how little more can I put words to the climactic obedience of Jesus as he anticipated going to Golgotha to come under the judgment of the Father who sent him, under the Father under whose care and in intimate communion he lived from all eternity, which he enjoyed through all his earthly ministry, anticipating now no longer the favor of God, but the wrath of God against sin. Who can describe that? Who can describe it from the Father's viewpoint? Who can understand it? Even though we're told in Isaiah that the Father was pleased to crush him, who can understand, even in the pleasure of the Father's crushing, the pain as the Father did crush and forsake the Son? I don't believe in an impassible God. I don't believe in some stoic deity. I believe in the God who sent His Son. I believe in the Son who wept. I believe in the Son who gave Himself, and the Father, out of love and mercy and compassion for sinners, who sent the Son that we might have life. But it all falls short, doesn't it? Indescribable the prospects. What we hardly even balk at, our own sins, we are told as Christ came into the Garden of Gethsemane on that one night, facing what obedience would require, that there was an indescribable terror that filled His holy mind and forced blood out of His pure pores. This was the only thing that I read that Jesus shrank before in His whole life, was what He would bear for us. Nothing else fazed Him but this. This which doesn't faze us, our own sins, our own defilement, our own corruption, but He Himself, under the prospect that He Himself would become that sacrificial lamb. It wasn't the indescribable pains, and who can describe that? The indescribable pain of betrayal, the indescribable pain of desertion, the indescribable pain of being mocked and reviled when you are the holy God and called a blasphemer, the indescribable pain of the countless beatings, the indescribable mockery of the spit, the indescribable shame of the nakedness and exposure, the indescribable pain of the cross. Indeed, those were something, but what made Him shrink, what made Him shudder, what made Him pray was indeed the fact that He would bear the most indescribable sin and guilt and corruption that could ever be imagined. My sin and your sin, that is what brought holy terror to the pure, sinless, stainless, undefiled, holy Lamb of God. He would bear in His own body our sins, the just for the unjust. God would lay on Him the iniquity of us all. He would lay our guilt, our filth, our corruption, those very things that when we ourselves are brought before the throne of grace and God opens up in just a measure what we are and what we were rescued from, that we ourselves shrink from the sight of it, don't we? Aren't we afraid of our own sins? Don't we hate the disclosure and the openness of our own defilement? Aren't we burdened under their own corruption? And then imagine it of souls that cannot be numbered. All of them laid, as it were, unsanitized in all of their rottenness and vileness, imputed to the Son of God, He who was all righteousness, now, as the gospel writer says, now made sin, the only thing that God hates in the universe. And then, as imputed with that sin, what we cannot again describe, the wrath of God. Indescribable, holy justice against that which is unjust, that which is rebellious, that which is against all of God. Indescribable wrath, unmitigated, unmeasurable, infinite, unparalleled. Find any place in history, find any place in eternity where the wrath of God was poured out like it was on the Son of God. I challenge you. The flood was nothing. The wiping out of all the race but eight was nothing to the wrath that the Son of God bore on Golgotha. Look at all of hell itself, filled with indescribable torments and gnashing of teeth of unrepentant sinners, angry at the God who has the victory over them. And you measure it out for countless eternities, and that even an eternity of hells cannot answer or describe what Christ bore for those hours on Calvary's cross. Unprecedented, unparalleled, infinite wrath, indescribable wrath and indescribable desertion darkened His own soul. Beloved, it's all indescribable.
Amen.
He received what we deserved that we might get what we don't deserve. He paid the price. The cost was all His, and the gain is indescribably ours.
Amen.
Indescribable is the victory that He won in His weakness in death. Indescribable, is it not? As you just look on that little ignominious tree in Palestine on some little hill in a nondescript geographical part of our planet in the midst of an infinite universe or finite universe. There it is. Justice is being satisfied. God is being pleased. And the devil is being disarmed, being rendered powerless. Death itself is about to meet its defeat in His resurrection. Christ is about to rise in glory, and the forgiveness of sins is about to be proclaimed freely, fully, forever to all who will receive that gift. Reconciled to God, those who were at one time His enemies, brought into adoption, marvelous adoption as sons, and freedom to serve God for the last time, for the first time in our lives. I move on. He's indescribable. He's indescribable in His boundless benefits. Isn't it amazing? You would think, and indeed it's true, there is the indescribable gift. But do you realize that in that indescribable gift, all other gifts come that are worth anything? All other gifts come. He's the gift from whom all other gifts proceed. He is, let me not be tried, but it is, He is the gift that keeps on giving. Really. It is His death that secures everything. It is His death. If God did not spare His own Son, how much more freely will He give us all things with Him? This is the gift that opens up every gift that matters. This is the gift that gives us what we really have always needed. His indescribable self-giving is the ground and fountain of everything else. And who now can describe this one? Now risen in glory, at that right hand, now given all authority over heaven and earth. Who can describe the authority now that has been put in the hands of Christ to build and protect His church, to sanctify and save His people, and to consummate history, and to usher in a glorious new heavens and new earth? Who can describe that? Who can describe the bounty now that is found in Christ? He has unfathomable riches. That's how Paul described it. He abounds in riches, he says in Romans 10, 12, for all who call upon Him. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, all things now are ours. The world, life, death, things present, things to come. Everything's been deposited into the hands of the believers through the gift of His Son. Because why? Because we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. We've been brought into relationship with that precious, indescribable gift, and God, through that gift, will give us all things that we ourselves truly need. In Him, we're told in Ephesians 1:3, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. I don't know if you came in here feeling like a pauper. I don't know whether you figured what is going to be under my tree. But I will tell you that there are things indescribable for those who come to the one that was hung on a tree.
Amen.
Go to Christ. Go to the cross. Go to the crucified Savior whose self-giving now has secured every blessing, who becomes the glorious royal mediator of everything that God is so rich and full of, to communicate it through us, to give us His Spirit, to give us His life, to give us His virtue, to give us His gifts, to give us His grace, to give us His guidance, to give us His rich, abounding supply. Look over all as far as you want. There is no way you can deplete the fullness of Christ. Drink it all in. Let a thousand worlds drink up what is in Christ, and there will be no rippling of the waters of His fullness. Christ is all sufficient. Receiving Him, you receive the Spirit. Receiving Him, you receive regeneration, renewal, instruction, teaching. Receiving Him, you become an heir of God to an inheritance imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, because the gift will preserve you through faith for that salvation ready to be revealed and that glory and grace that is coming. Every day you wake up, you're not even looking under a tree, but every single day, mercy is being poured out to the believers in Jesus Christ. Every single day, the blood is speaking your pardon. Every single day, the Spirit is communicating His life. Every single day, He is offering up an all-availing, unceasing intercession. Every single day, He's guiding, directing, and ordering all things according for our own good. Everything is being brought under the hands of that ruling Savior. Everything, even the trials, temptations, the struggles, the disease, the death, the trauma, all of it is being brought into a marvelous harmony for your own ultimate good. The God who has done you supreme good. And what is the motivation of it all, dear people? The motivation of it all is indescribable love. Love. Not begrudgingly, not by force, not by compulsion, but by the largeness and fullness of His own pure, holy, infinite, massive, gracious heart. He who loved me and gave Himself for me. Beloved, I don't know if there is any ground, indeed there never has been, but is there any ground that a believer can complain? Is there any ground upon which we ourselves will walk around, as it were, with our, like our pockets are empty and like there's a cloud over our beans? Beloved, I know that we face earthly trials and everything else, but when we come and we begin to think that on that tree was my Redeemer and the most indescribable gift that could ever be given, then there is no way that I can myself walk as a pauper. There is no way that I can walk considering that I myself am without all that I need, because daily He gives direction. Daily He gives protection. Daily He gives pardon. Daily He keeps. Daily He supplies. Daily He builds. Daily He prepares us for glory. How loving and how wonderful He is. In fact, how do you describe that love? He says the love of Christ, Paul says, surpasses knowledge. So here goes, well, the preacher, why don't you just be quiet now and let me think about it. Well, Jesus tried to describe it. He tried to describe it in an indescribable way. He says in John 15:9, He says, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. And I go, how do I describe the love of the Father? The eternal love of the Father. Well, I know it's this, it's intimate. I know it's close. I know it's sweet. I know it's endearing. I know it's immeasurable. I know it's without bounds. I know it's immense. I know that you cannot measure it in its breadth and its length and its height and its depth. I know that you can't trace the beginning of the love of the Father for the Son, nor will you ever find the end of it. I know that it is an indulging love, that the Father gives all things into the hands of His Son. I know that it is an immutable love, that it can never change and nothing can ever break it. That's what I know. That's all I know, maybe. But that is enough. That's indescribable love.
Amen.
But the hymn writers say, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. How He loveth ever, loveth, changes never, never more. How He watches o'er His loved ones, died to call them all His own. How for them He intercedeth, watches over them from the throne. Love brought Him, love compelled Him, love gave Him up over to the cross of death, and love now also that same large heart that came out of glory, the same large heart that bled out, as it were, our judgment and satisfied God's wrath, is the very same heart and affection now that pleads and saves and sanctifies us. Oh, that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, that we might be filled up. Listen, to all the fullness of God. Describe that. Describe anything that God has given to us in some measure. All we see, dear people, blessed immeasurably, are but the fringes of His ways. We stand on the shoreline of mercy, and one day we are going to see the full ocean, and we're going to be in the midst of it all and be able to, well, we won't be able to see it all. That's why, because all we're going to be is creatures in eternity, and all of eternity is simply going to be unwrapping the glory of Christ. That's all it is. I say, you know what? Some people say it's heaven is going to be boring. It was never boring the minute I came to that little tree as a bouncing boy looking for those gifts. It was never boring as I opened up the packages. And beloved, it will never be boring in heaven, because it's going to be an opening up moment by moment by moment the infinite glory of Christ. And He'll be indescribable when He comes. He'll be indescribable because it'll be that triune glory. The glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, and the glory of the angels when He comes in matchless glory. Indescribable as He consummates history. Indescribable He will be as He gathers all His own, as He calls them out of the grave, as He renews them and gives them glorified bodies forever into His presence, and glorified as He raises the unjust to that white throne from which heaven and earth will flee away, and He will judge men according to their deeds, all in infinite glory, all glory. None can resist Him. All will bow to Him and confess Him. That is my gift. I pray that it is your gift, because it is God's gift to us. Amen. A gift that He will never take away. Indescribable is the perfect gift of God. We can't tell it all, and I can't tell it all. In fact, I feel foolish trying, and I feel bad in my effort. But you will never despair. You can receive Him all. All that you do not know, all that He is, you can receive by faith. My desire isn't that you admire Christ. I want you to. I want to admire Him. I feel that I have not felt as I ought, and I have not spoken all that I have felt. But that we ourselves might not just simply admire and understand that this is the Savior of the world. He is my King, my Savior, my Rock, my Lamb, my Refuge, my Life, my Light, my Hope, my Treasure, my Vine. Not simply that you would recognize it, but that you would embrace it. That you would attach yourself by a living faith into a living and mighty gift of God. Amen. Salvation is all in Him. He who believes in Him has eternal life. But he who does not believe, the wrath of God already abides on him. Come out. Come out from under the wrath of God. Come out of the darkness. Come out of your own sinful rationalizations that somehow you've got to do something to commend yourself to God. It is not by your sorrow. It's not by your effort. It's not by your songs. It's not by your ritual. It's not by your ceremony. It's not by sitting in a pew. It's by believing and bowing to Christ Jesus that you have life eternal. And you receive all that God is and possesses for His own. May God be praised. May Christ be received and enjoyed forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Your indescribable gift. Lord God, may we ourselves be inclined to continue to unwrap through Your Word and by Your Spirit the beauty, the excellency, the all-sufficiency, and the salvation and the glory that is found in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Oh God, bless Your people. Bless us, Lord God, that we might realize how blessed we are in Christ. That in Him we lack for no good thing. And that in Him we hope for all things. God, we thank You. Father, I pray for Your mercy, not only to the hearers that they might rejoice more, but Lord God, to those who may not know Him nor embraced Him, that You would show mercy to them, that they would say that there is none other, that they would see in Him all that they have ever needed, ever wanted, that He is the glory, the pearl of great price, that He is the Rock and the Redeemer of sinners, that He is gracious and merciful, and all who call upon Him shall be saved. Oh God, would you call and would you draw? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.